Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about spirituality and the spirit and how that spirit is connected to the physical world. And we are either fixated upon the physical world and receiving our instructions, our guidance from our mental capacity to make choices, or we're tapping into a spiritual world that will guide us in making those choices. And this is talked about in the Bible in the allegory of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. They make a distinction between these two sources, because trees were sources in the minds of the people. And one, the tree of life, guides you, and you walk with God, and He shows you where you need to go, and where you ought to go. And then there's the tree of knowledge, where you're going to figure it out for yourself. You're going to decide for yourself. You're going to calculate all the facts and figures and information, and you're going to come up with an answer. Because you don't need God. You don't need the source of life. And you've turned your back on the source of life. And that's what happened. That's where we went. We went in that direction, and we're still going in that direction. And so now we have the opportunity of repenting and going back the way we came, and Christ showed us that way back. He gave us an example in His life, come to serve instead of come to take from your neighbor and covet and commit adultery and murder and steal, even if you're having somebody else do the dirty work for you. You know, if you work for the mafia and you get one of your guys to murder somebody, are you guilty of murder? Absolutely. Even though you didn't pull the trigger? Absolutely. And so if you get somebody else to do your dirty work for you, you know, take from your neighbor or, you know, murder somebody, you know, drop a bomb on somebody, then that's your sin too, because the people you bow down and serve are doing that. So if you were working for Pol Pot, I actually had an ex-Navy man, when my son was talking to him, and he says, well, do you have to do everything the government says, because of his interpretation of Romans 13? And he says, what happened if the government is Pol Pot? And he says, well, you have to do what he says. Otherwise, he could kill you. You know, like, I can imagine this. This guy is very patriotic. He would be laughed out of the Virginia Regiment under George Washington, if not just kicked out altogether. Of course, the Virginia Regiment, I was actually reading this morning, somebody sent me an email, and they were quoting George Washington. I don't even know if I still have the email here, but he said, government is not reason. It is not eloquence. It is force. Like fire, a troublesome servant and a fearful master. George Washington, I don't believe, had any idea of how far the United States was going to go in this position of master. And of course, it's become this master because of the fact that the people have looked to it as a source, more and more and more. And that government has become their benefactor. But that government, according to George Washington, is not eloquence, it's force. You see, and that's what John the Baptist was all about. He was saying, repent. He says, he was talking about the governments of the world are trying to establish their utopia, their kingdom of heaven, by force. They take it by force. And we've talked about that. The two places you see that particular word translated in the Bible are both in relationship to John the Baptist, and they translate it very differently in both cases. But what he's actually talking about is the systems of the world are established by force. Now, it's not entirely by force. It's when the people apply to that system of force for benefits from men who will exercise that force. In other words, exercise authority one over the other. That was completely opposite of what John the Baptist wanted. It's very clear that that's completely the opposite of what Jesus wanted. Because he said you're not supposed to be like the governments of the other nations who exercise force, exercise authority one over the other, in order to obtain what those systems will call benefits. You're not supposed to do that. It is not to be that way with you. Jesus said that. Right there, in black and white. It's not even a debatable statement. He very clearly said it. But you never hear it quoted in your modern churches. As a matter of fact, your modern churches say, if you need anything, daily bread, you know, health care, public schools, you guys go to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority in order to get them. They tell you to go there to those men. Jesus said, don't be that way. Modern church says, be that way. So does the modern church have anything to do with Jesus Christ? Not those modern churches, no. I use modern church to identify the apostate church. The church that's come up and invented a new Christ, a new God, and brought you in back into the bondage of Egypt and the bondage of Babylon, the bondage of Nimrod, the bondage of Cain, where you have to bow down and serve men who exercise authority one over the other and take away from your neighbor to get your benefits. I mean, it's really clear. Now, I always go back to that theme, because that's the underlying current of repent and go back towards the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, all those benefits, education, health, welfare, everything, are provided also by the government, but through free will offerings. To men, you look out amongst yourselves, find of good report, and decide to give them the resources to be health, education, and welfare for you. That's the kingdom of God. That's where you've repented and turned around. You're going the other way. You're not going to the men who exercise authority. You're going to the men who come to serve. You see, because Christ didn't come to exercise authority. He came to serve. You see, so those who come in the name of Christ come to serve. Those who come in the name of Nimrod come to exercise authority one over the other. Those who come in the name of Pharaoh and Caesar and Cain and the evil Saul come to exercise authority one over the other. In order to get you to agree to that, to contract with that system, they offer you benefits, and you turn a blind eye to the fact that they can only give you those benefits if you give them the power to take away from your neighbor, the other people who signed up for those benefits. And then we know what they will do. According to Samuel, they'll take and take and take and take and take. But what is the spiritual reality going on here? You have to turn a blind eye to the fact that Jesus said it wasn't to be that way with you. And so once you turn a blind eye, you can't see there anymore. You can't see in that direction. can't accept that simple little truth about love. Love does not force gifts from your neighbor, which is what you do. You just have somebody else force your neighbor to contribute. And now this spirit of force, you feed it every day. It's like this 400-pound gorilla in your living room. Except for now he's, you know, 1,400 pounds. He's getting heavier. He's getting to be quite a beast. And you have to keep feeding him now because you're afraid. Because if you don't, he may get disgruntled. You know, he gets low blood sugar. He might just tear your head off. And, of course, it's getting to the point where his appetite exceeds your ability to feed him. And he intends to take your head off. And there's nothing you can do about it. But there is something God will do about it, but God's not going to hear your prayer because you haven't repented yet. You see, everybody went and got baptized. They went to their churches and they sing about Jesus, but they haven't really repented. They aren't really connected to the Spirit of Christ. They're still feeding off of the tree of knowledge, and they want to study. We talked on the network about setting up some study groups, and some people are asking about that. And I set up another webpage on the Preparing You, Why Did Jesus Say? And then I've started putting, I've only got two items up there. You know, when Jesus was giving final instructions to his appointed apostles, when he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom, he said he was going to take it away from the Pharisees. He's going to give it to his little flock. He said that. And then we see him, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. And this is the beginning of the what we call the church, not what most of you call the church, because that's the modern church. Well, maybe with ancient ties, but ancient ties to who? Constantine? Not to Christ, because they're not doing what Christ said. They've been burning people at the stake and separating themselves, not gathering together. They haven't been the welfare of their community. That's the job of the men who exercise authority in all these churches. But anyway, in his final instructions to the apostles, he asked the kings of the Gentiles to exercise lordship over them, and they which exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but it shall not be so. Ye shall not be so, but yet everybody is. So why did he say it if you're not even going to listen to him? I accept Jesus, but not what he says. Okay? And then the second one I have is when Jesus was asked about obtaining eternal life, he goes and he's talking about, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, which of course the Corban of the Pharisees didn't do. And why? Because it was based on coveting your neighbor's goods through a system of social welfare compelled by men who exercise authority, one over the other. This theme has gone all the way back. I can take you all the way back to Cain, to Babylon, everything. This has been one of the key things. This is what the devil does, is he gets you to think that's okay. And so the church you go to is probably the church of Satan. It says Jesus. It says God. It may even say Yahweh or Yeshua, but it's still the church of Satan. If it is not trying to help you become the benefactors who don't exercise authority, if it is not teaching you how to serve one another, so that nobody in your church has to go to the benefactors who exercise authority to pray for your daily bread. Until your churches are doing that, They haven't repented. And therefore, they are disconnecting you and themselves from the Spirit of God. It really doesn't matter whether they're 501c3 or incorporated. If they don't have that Spirit, they're not of Christ. Whoa! You thought you were saved because you unincorporated. Or because you weren't 501c3. No, you just cast off from one ship into a sea of iniquity because you haven't repented and turned around and headed towards Christ. You know what that's like? It's like the prodigal son realizing that he's got a really bad deal with this pig farmer. And so he goes off and works for the honey truck. He doesn't want to go back to dad, but he went and got a job with the honey truck. And of course, anybody who lives in the country knows what the honey truck is. That's your septic tank pumping service, who comes out and pumps the septic tanks out, and they call it the honey truck. It don't have honey in it. But all he did is he didn't like one job, so he went and got another job. But it's worse than it was with the pig farm. So you see, repenting, turning around, and taking those steps back to your Father's house means that you have to gather together with the intent to serve. This opens a spiritual door that you can go through. It's actually open already, but it gets you facing the door. Christ is the door. You just haven't been going through Christ. Somebody created an artificial Christ door. They didn't say that you have to remember the commandments in order to obtain eternal life, like Jesus said. They said you just have to believe in the Jesus that we're holding up for you to look at. We're not going to tell you what he said. Well, we'll tell you some of the stuff that we can get away with telling you. But the real instructions, we're not going to tell you that. And so you'll have a whole convention of pastors, and none of them will know the weightier matters of Christ because they never read that. Nobody ever taught them that. It's in there. They had to have stumbled over it somewhere. But it wasn't in their lesson plan. So if we start Bible studies, we have to put that in the lesson plan. There's another question. I'll have to add that on the break. Or maybe somebody who wants to go to the website preparingyou.com and become an editor, they can start thinking of good questions to ask at Bible studies. And what one of those is, what are the weightier matters that Christ mentioned? And why did he mention law, judgment, mercy, and faith? Faith in what? Faith is a word like allegiance. Allegiance and faith are very similar terms. They're synonymous. So where's your allegiance? So anyway, we're talking in this series about spirituality, and we started with one of the first things in this long list of items by fellow Josh Richardson. And I just picked this. Somebody sent it to me, and I picked this as kind of a jumping off theme for different shows. I think we're in show 9 now on this subject, because we broadcast in a lot of different places, and so we make a series of these shows. And so you have to find the other ones, but go to the Living Network, and they'll tell you where the other ones are. But anyway, he talks about being in public places is something sometimes overwhelming. That's a sign that you're awakening. Maybe. What it is that you're not just going with the flow, and you feel the flow around you. And we talked extensively about that in one of the earlier shows. And number two, he says, we understand our current paradigm more than we even understand ourselves. And we went through and gave him some ideas that, well, maybe you don't, or maybe you do understand your current paradigm. And we gave some insight into exactly what that paradigm is. Because, you see, if you can come out of the thinking that is common amongst people, but still not get above the problem. There was a group that left at the time of Moses from Egypt, but did not follow Moses. They went to the north because it was going to be, you know, they knew, well, you go that way, you're going to run into the Red Sea. How are you going to get across the Red Sea? That's crazy. That's insane. And the knowledge of my head tells me, you can't go that way. So they went north to go around where it was easier to cross, you know, go north around the Red Sea. Never heard of them again. We don't know what happened to them. I can't have never found any historical reference to them at all. They seem to have disappeared entirely. So they evidently, they left Egypt, but we never heard from them again. So you want to go where you can... where there's a future. And that may not be what the tree of knowledge tells you is the best way, but it will be the way the tree of life tells you. In other words, the Holy Spirit guides you. But the Holy Spirit can't guide you if you're still following the ways of the adversary. You see, if you, Dathan and Korah, they wanted to follow the ways of the adversary. Their hearts were not cleaned of the old ways. And Jesus talks about this when he casts out demons and tells people, he says, look, if you guys don't change your ways, worse demons are going to enter in and come back and get you and devour you and guide you away. You see, coming out of the system, I've seen a number of small groups coming out of the system. Next thing you know, their preachers or pastors or whatever you want to call them are little souls dictating to the people, you got to do it this way, you got to do it that way. Oh, no, you can't do this. I had a revelation last night. Everybody's got to do it this way. They're just little cults. And they don't see it. Why? Because the people have a tendency to give power to their leaders. And in the kingdom of God, you are to be individually led by the Holy Spirit and come together in His harmony. So it's not enough to come out of one system. It's important and essential that you get the spirit of that system out of you. And that's why I say that you need to come to serve one another, come to forgive one another. And this is why you gather together, because it gives you an opportunity to do that. So anyway, we talked about how people enter into crowds and around other people, and why did Jesus go out into the wilderness to fast and pray? Why did he actually remove himself a little distance away from his apostles to pray? It's because we are influenced by the people around us. And we are influenced by the spirit of people around us. There's an old theory in Jewish folklore, and you'll find it in other places, that evil does not do well passing over water. Evil spirits don't do well passing over water. They don't seem to even like water. They have an aversion to it. And people who have supposedly been casting out demons, you know, they'll flick water on somebody and it will be like they burn. And, you know, they'll writhe and all this stuff. And a lot of fakery going on and all that stuff. But there is some real truth to demonic possession and demonic influence. But anyway, there's a story, if you read in the ancient texts, of Adam and Eve. Because of their sin, they went out and stood for days, supposedly neck deep in water. And so people think, well, so there's actually people who do that. They've done that as a matter of prayer. They go out and they stand in water. I mean, in baptism, you go into water and you come out. But these stories are actually allegories. They're about immersing yourself in another spirit, on another level. And that other level, that other spiritual level, looks a lot like what Christ was actually doing. So that's what you want to do, and we'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this short break.
If you would like to learn more at hisholychurch.org, we have dozens of booklets, several books that are available that are free for downloading and reading online or printing out in your own PDF format. We also have hundreds of audios that are available there and at keysofthekingdom.info. We also have a Preparing You website that is a wiki site that is constructed by all the members of the network. But the most important thing is to meet people on the ground where you live in your own local communities. Those that are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is not for the slothful, it is for the diligent. It is for those who seek to do the will of the Father and follow the ways of Christ.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, what's an emotional state? We talk about an emotional state of mind. Emotions are actually events within your physical body that have a control. That they're usually involved with releasing energy. And your body is actually stimulated. We had whole shows about endorphins and how this all kind of works mysteriously inside your system. But everything in your physical body has a spiritual counterpart. And the physical body is created so that your spirit dwells in that whole body. And so what you see as emotions are actually the release of, endorphins and hormones, etc. But there is a correlative spiritual reality that's going on prior to that physical manifestation. Now, things can be out of whack, because you may be responding to more than one spiritual realm, and so your emotions may be out of control. And it's very interesting if you read Philos and his reference to allegories and what the serpent really was and all this to get an idea and opinion as to what the Old Testament and these ideas that they're expressing in the Old Testament are really trying to tell you, that he gives a very interesting rendition of what Eve was really listening to and how Eve began to be led by this thing we call the serpent. And we don't really have any image. We draw pictures because we know what a serpent is. And we say, oh, so somebody paints. Renaissance is grossly responsible for a great deal of our biblical interpretation, because they tried to draw, and this is a way you add to the Bible and take away. They draw a picture based on what they imagine you know, these two people standing naked under a tree with a big snake in it, and you have that image. Once you have that image, you can't see the allegory anymore. Now you think, well, it says snake. But the same word for snake, it also has to do with the word for naked. And naked means without authority and exercising authority. I mean, this is why the Levites, you had to make underwear for them because they were naked. They had no authority. In other words, you had to give them a covering. All these are allegories. They're trying to express spiritual concepts and in a story, and you paint pictures and imagine that what they're talking about is two naked people standing under a tree with this big talking serpent in it. You created that image. That's not the way the language operated. That's not the way they told stories. And we do this and we turn it into the Bible into a nursery story. Mary didn't have a little lamb. So that's a story trying to tell you something about somebody he's expressing. Nobody even knows who Mary was when he was writing that poem. He was talking about a particular person named Mary. And it wasn't an actual lamb, and its fleece wasn't as white as snow, but it made for a good rhyme. And we can still repeat that rhyme. And that's fine. But that wasn't the message he was imparting. He was talking about a political situation at the time. The same when we're talking in the Bible. But anyway, back to emotional states. Emotional states is a manifestation of energy through the body that has a correlative, original connection to the spirit. So when you walk out in the world where people are following the leading of non-holy spirits, you're walking through realms connected, directly sometimes connected to hell itself. And he says in his next item here, we know things without having to intellectually figure them out. He talks about intuitive awareness. Well, people following demons don't have to intellectually figure things out either. So they can have an intuitive awareness based on a connection to demonic realms. So you have to be careful here. Yes, it's true that when you begin to follow the Holy Spirit, you will just know, slam on the brakes. You won't see the gas truck coming. You'll just slam on the brakes and save your life, the life of the people next to you in the car, and the life of the people directly behind you, and the life of the people in the lane next to you who are about to cross the intersection when the gas truck ran through the red light at 55 miles an hour. I actually was the guy who slammed on the brakes. But the point is that how did I know to slam on the brakes? How did I know to do that? I didn't see the vehicle. Something led me to do it. I think it was the Holy Spirit. Could have been a demonic force too, I suppose. Though I don't think demons want to see me live. I think they would like to see me dead. Because I'm out here saying make straight the way of the Lord. And they don't like that. And I can tell you story after story that, you know, I'm following what I see is true. Is there emotion involved in it? Can be, but that's a residual effect of spiritual choices. And see, and people, especially women, but I don't want to be exclusive or chauvinistic about it, are often, they will have bursts of emotions coming out. Is that emotional burst coming from following the Holy Spirit? Or following something other than the Holy Spirit? Because as soon as you start to wake up and start to see the truth, you're going to react to that truth. And the way in which you react to that truth is going to connect you to one realm or the other. If you're judgmental, if you wake up and discover that you live in Babylon and you're judgmental of Babylon, you're angry with Babylon, you're angry with the evils of the world, you're judging it, you're connecting yourself to demonic realms. Because, see, that's something you're not supposed to do. Judge not. Very fine line. You see, so, and this goes back to what we were talking about, where people say, I'm going to come out of the system, but they aren't getting the Spirit of Christ full in their hearts, and they're still clinging to aspects and characteristics of Satan that reject the ways of God. And so therefore, even though they're coming out in one sense, they're actually being dragged in another way. You know, it's kind of like in Lord of the Rings. When the guy is fighting the beast that has always been his greatest fear, and it's fallen into the pit, and he's hanging there on the edge of the cliff, and you think he's won. And it sends its whip up and it grabs him around the ankle, kind of the Achilles heel, and pulls him down. Because you see this truth and act upon it, the way in which you act upon it may open you up to be snatched away by evil. Just as surely. You know, this is what Christ gives you, this parable about the seeds. Remember, he says, well, we cast out these seeds, and these are eaten up by crows, and these fall on rocky ground, and these don't get firmly rooted. And he's saying there's lots of different ways they can get you. The fact you say, oh, well, I didn't get eaten up by those birds because I'm down here between these little rocks, and they didn't see me. Yeah, but I don't have any place to put down roots, and so I still perish. So, you see, you want to go the whole way. So you have to be aware of the emotional states. If you have these bursts of emotions, the uncontrollable bursts of emotions, where's that coming from? Now, I don't want you judging yourself either. But realize it isn't about coming out of a physical system. It's about entering into a spiritual system designed by God. Because there's a spiritual system that looks a lot like the system of God, but it's designed by Satan, the adversary of God. And so you have to be willing to look at all things anew. So anyway, we'll talk about emotional states of people. You can sense them when you're in crowds. Because they're giving off actual, you know, there's a lot of things that you can pick up on. I mean, they'll give off smells, and they'll give off. I mean, you can feel it when some people come into a room and they're angry or whatever. You can sense it, but a lot of times you put up walls because this is so painful. If you live in cities or in heavily populated areas, you put up walls. I mean, if you walk in cities like San Francisco, everybody's got a wall. You can see their walls. It can be 3-4 feet out from them. They don't want anybody in. You walk down the street and you see everybody's got this wall around them. And it's for self-preservation. But they're in hell. I mean, it's very powerful in places like that. You can see it in the streets in China, and you can see it in, these heavily inhabited places. But now when you go to places that are less inhabited, their walls aren't up as clear. But you don't want to be in the realm where they build that wall. See, if you're in these less than godly states, which most people are in, they've been seduced down into the world of flesh and the world of Satan, and they build their walls around them to protect themselves from the energy and the emotions and the spirit of other people. They're not very good walls, but they build them around them. They build them out of the resources they have available. In other words, it's not the armor of God that they're putting on. It's the armor of other emotions, other systems of the flesh. And, part of the armor of a policeman is his uniform and his badge. Part of the armor of a priest is his Roman collar. He puts that on. It makes him feel secure. In the realm in which he lives of the intellect, he feels more secure because he wears the outfit. He feels naked without it because that's he's got physical armor. That's the armor he has available to him. Well, rabbis wear their outfits and their little hat, and that gives them a sense of security. But they're putting power into things. Spiritual armor of God is built out of a completely different material, a material of light, of pure light, of God's love. That's the armor you want to put on. How do you get that on? Many of you, that armor's not going to fit. As a matter of fact, some of you are actually afraid of that armor. You won't have anything to do with it. I'm being a little allegorical here in this idea of armor. But the armor of God, the full armor of God that you want to put on that will protect you in those crowds, even if there are some beasties in there, I mean some really evil demons, I'm amazed at some of the people that think they love Christ and Jesus, very religious and all this stuff, and they always get hooked up with demonic people. Very angry demons, too. And I see these demons, if you come in their presence with the armor of God on, they will want to get to the far end of the room as quickly as possible. They will see it. They will notice it. These other people that love Jesus, they don't see it at all. They can be right with them. They'll go up and talk with them and whisper with them and communicate with them, but they won't go near the guy that brings the armor of light in. Now, the guy wearing the armor of light, the armor of God, the armor of Christ, the full armor that he talks about allegorically speaking, but it is real. In a spiritual sense, he doesn't even know he's got armor on. It's so light, and flexible, doesn't deter your movements, and so you don't even feel the armor. It just fits. So anyway, enough of the allegory. But anyway, healing, walking into dangerous places, somebody sent me, it's actually an old video of somebody who evidently changed his name, and he sees the wickedness of the system, and they were arresting him, but they wouldn't say why. And he hadn't done anything wrong, and he was talking to him, and they were holding him down, and they were trying to get cuffs on him, and they couldn't do it. Two guys, two big guys on top of him. And it looked like there was a piece of cloth there that had blood on it, but I couldn't tell in the video. But it's an old video. But anyway, they finally taser him while he's singing spiritual songs. Because he says, I'm understanding you less and less, he says to them, because you won't tell me what you're charging me with. And they say, yeah, that's not important. He says, it's important to me, and I'm not going to cooperate until I have some reason to believe that you're lawfully arresting me, because you won't even tell me what you're arresting me for. And evidently his wife was videoing this thing of him on the ground. And so they pull out the taser, and that one cop, he holds him a little different because he knows he doesn't want to get tased too. And he tased the guy, and the guy jumps up, throws them off. You know, just they don't have any more strength to hold him. He jumps up and runs off, and they can't even catch up with him. And he was just heavily tased. It's supposed to make him immobile. It energized him, and off he went. It's an old video. I never did find out what happened to the guy. If God wants him to cross my path, I guess he will. But anyway, the armor of God, though, if you're really wearing the armor of God, and unless God wants them to touch you, they can't even touch you. If they are coming from, they would have no power. Jesus talks about this to Pontius Pilate. You would have no power unless it is given to you. God allowed Pilate to have that power to do what he did. And Pilate wasn't really the one that crucified him. Another story. But the point is this spiritual realm is of God, with the full armor of God, is where you want to get to. And otherwise, you may be intuitively aware of things that aren't true, because you're still tapping in to sources of evil. So you have to listen to all these little hints that Christ is giving you in the Bible. But really, he's also giving them to you. He's trying to write them on your heart and your mind. And so you have to come at this from the most humble of positions. This fellow talks about this is a time of thinking with our heart more than with our head. Where's your heart? You want God to be able to write upon your heart and upon your mind. You want to be coming with the absolute humblest of hearts, never judging others. You know, when I first discovered that the word world is translated in the Bible from these five different words, and I started going through and finding which one they used where, because they have completely different meanings. But when I say world, you think one word. You think planet. But the five different words, they don't all mean the same. As a matter of fact, they're very distinctively different. So I went through and was trying to find out where they use this one word that means constitutional order or system of government, according to theirs. And then it's where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that it might be saved. He used that word, world, constitutional order, system of government. That constitutional order, that corporate entity, has many people in it who have signed up with it and become its corporate members. He doesn't love that system. The system is a thing. He's indifferent to it. but the people in it, the living, breathing souls that give it its corporate power. He loves them and desires that they might be saved. So if God does that, he loves Babylon. Whoa, wait. What did I say? He loves, not the system, the people that are in there so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son that they might repent and get saved. Then shouldn't we? We don't come with judgment. What's the judge? It's only to see. Babylon is Babylon. Big deal. It's what it is. It's actually, it serves a purpose to God. It punishes the wicked. But God so loves the people that he wants them not to be wicked anymore. To put on the character of Christ, in the full armor of Christ. As soon as you do that, Babylon wants you out. They will circle farther and farther away from you. They cannot even come near you. They want you out. Or they want you to repent of your repentance and come back. And they will do all kinds of things to entice you back. They will offer you power. They will offer you control. They will offer you the feeling of being able to judge them. It's like a Jehovah's Witness. They don't care whether you reject them or accept them. They have a way to deal with it. If you reject them, then they go away judging you. If you accept them, well, we got another one. You know, I'm not picking on Jehovah's Witnesses. There's lots of different groups that do that. But they're one of the door-to-door people that you commonly see, or at least we see out here. I suppose in other areas you'll see other door-to-door people. I don't know that Jesus ever shows people going house to house, knocking on there, you know, handing out tracts. I didn't see the apostles doing that. But, I mean, you can do it if you want, but that's not what it's about. But anyway, he says, this is a time for thinking with our hearts only if God is writing upon your heart. Because if you, Eve was thinking with her heart when she followed the leading of the spirit of the serpent. Because her heart was following after that instead of the word of God. And Adam was following after Eve. And that's what got us into trouble. So, yeah, more than our head. Well, we can actually follow our head, too, if we're letting God write upon our hearts and on our minds. So what is the sign of letting him do that? He says, our gut will no longer be ignored. Our dreams are becoming precognitive. And eventually our conscious thoughts will be as well. Maybe. Or maybe you're just another delusion. If you are letting God write upon your heart and your mind, he becomes your consciousness. You become aware of his presence in all things. You won't have to judge others. You won't become angry. You won't have to avoid others. They will avoid you because you have the armor of God on you. But it only fits according to his design. And that's what we'll talk about next time, is his design. Till then, peace on your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.